chapter 10, excuse me, beginning at verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And today we begin with verse 21. And having an high priest over the house of God. What does he mean when he says the house of God? What is the house of God? Well, that's really not very difficult to discover and even prove. The church is the house of God. 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul wrote and said, But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church. So, establish that in your mind. The house of God is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And Peter uses the same language. He says in 1 Peter 2:5, Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And in this house, we have a head. We have a father, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is the head of his house. Psalm 118, verse 22 says, The stone which the builders refused is become the head stone of the corner. The building is the church. Jesus quoted this verse in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we should read a little about that in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, the first 11 verses. Mark 12, verses 1 through 11. And he began to speak unto them by parables. Quote, A certain man planted a vineyard and set an hedge about it and digged the place for the wine vat and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandmen a servant that he might receive from the husband of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, They will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, This is the heir, come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him, and killed him, and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen, and will give the vineyard unto others. And have ye not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So Jesus uses the same language and even refers to the verse in Psalm 118, 22. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. And Peter preached it. In Acts chapter 4, verse 11, he said, This is the stone. He was preaching Jesus. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. See, there are builders out there, but they're not building on the church. No. They're building something else. It's not the church. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and that is by the name of Jesus. And Peter taught the same thing after he preached in Acts 4:11. He taught in 1 Peter 2:7, Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Aren't you glad this morning that you didn't disallow him, that you didn't reject him, that you didn't refuse him? Aren't you glad that you received him, that you're a member of the church, and that Jesus is your head today? Praise the Lord. I certainly am. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verses, 16 and 17? Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him, in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. No life, no church without Jesus. Praise God, praise God. And then the next verse says, let us draw near. Let us draw near to Him. He who is the high priest over the house of God, the head of the church of the living God. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. When He says, let us draw near, immediately we think of the contrast there between what God said to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, verse 5. Draw not nigh hither, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moses, this is holy ground. Draw not nigh hither. Take off your shoes from your feet. You're standing on holy ground. And what a contrast it is to the Mount Sinai and where the law was given in Exodus 19, 12. God said, and thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. In other words, draw not nigh hither. This is holy ground. And now we're reading in Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near. What a contrast, and how wonderful it is that we can draw near. Because when Jesus came, He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus said in John 6:37, and this is the verse where John Bunyan got saved. John 6:37, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So the Lord is welcoming us to come. John 7:37, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. What a contrast. Draw not nigh hither, and now it's come, come, come closer. Closer, closer yet. You come a little closer yet. He welcomes us into His presence. Praise the Lord. Why could they not draw nigh? Why could they not come near to the concentrated presence of God in the Old Testament, such as Moses at the burning bush, and such as the people and the elders of Israel at the mount that burned with fire, or the people or the priests or even the high priest into the holiest of holies? They couldn't go in there. Only once a year on the Day of Atonement could the high priest only go into the holiest of holies. So it was, don't come near, draw not nigh hither, stand back, you're going to get killed, you're going to get hurt. Why could they not draw nigh, and why can we? They could not because Jesus had not yet appeared. We can because Jesus has appeared. Praise the Lord. Have you ever noticed how many times in the Bible it says, through our Lord Jesus Christ? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our, not through Moses. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God, not through Elijah, not through John the Baptist. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You read your Bible. Do a study on it if you are looking for some wonderful entertainment. How many times the Bible says through our Lord Jesus Christ? Folks, we know we have no salvation except through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no hope for any one of us here this morning except through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no salvation without Him. Salvation is a person. Salvation is a person. God was manifest in the flesh. And the name that was given to that flesh and blood person was Jesus. You believe that? Yes, absolutely. And do you know what Jesus means? Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Salvation is a person. And Jesus is that person. And without that person, there is no salvation. We have people in our society, even in America, that believe there's more than one way to God. They believe that maybe they can be good enough to be saved,
or they believe that maybe some other religion, like Hinduism or Mohammedism or something, has the answer, and they can be saved, and you can't judge and condemn all these people to eternity in the lake of fire. There must be more than one way, but Jesus came and said he was the way, the truth, and the life. He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I stand here on the authority of God's holy word this morning and say, unless you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you cannot be saved. There is salvation in no other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is our salvation. Salvation is a person. That person's name is Jesus. Hallelujah. I know that's hard for a lot of philosophic people to take, a lot of free thinkers to take, but it's the truth. We're either right or we're really wrong. And I believe we're right. Praise the Lord. Huh. You agree? Amen. Let us draw near. Let us draw near. Not to Hare Krishna, not to Buddha or something or somebody else, no. But let us draw near to Him. And how do we draw near? With a true heart. That means a sincere, honest heart. And by the way, God knows our hearts. Men look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And when you come to Jesus with that true heart, that sincere heart, the proud must leave their pride behind. You can't bring that smelly pride to Him. No, He'll reject it. He will turn it away. As you saw Him do personally when He was on this earth, as recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So when a proud man comes to the Lord, he's got to humble himself. And the Lord will lift him up. The Lord will exalt him. The proud must leave their pride behind when coming to God. Let's just take a quick look at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Verses 1 through 4. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias... Now, Peter is talking to looks like a successful businessman here, you know, who had property to sell, and he's going to make an impression on the church and pretend that he's one of those people that are just giving it all, like they did, and had all things common. But he kept back part of the price, you know, just in case the church fails. Just in case this good thing that's begun falls apart. I'm going to keep back part of the price. I think we have a lot of people like that today. Just in case Jesus doesn't come, or just in case I this or that, I better hold back a little, you know, and not give my all to the Lord and put Him first in everything. No. But we don't have to worry about that. We'll talk about it maybe. Kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart? Now we draw nigh unto the Lord with a true heart. And he said here, why hath Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? It was his. He didn't have to give anything to the church. He said, it was yours. After it was sold, the price you got was still yours. But he wanted to impress the church that he was holy, holy, holy. He was a true saint of God. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? In thine heart. See, he was trying to draw near, but not with a true heart. Not with a sincere heart. Not with a genuine heart. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto me. Thou hast not lied unto men. You've lied unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours later, after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, Peter answered her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. She said, yea, for so much. Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Her heart was not right either. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. We can't impress God. The only thing that impresses God is a sincere heart, a true heart. And he says, let us draw near with a true heart. So, let's turn to Acts 8, verse 14. Acts 8, 14. Now when the apostles which at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart. Oh, he wanted to draw nigh to God. He wanted to have power with God. He wanted to do the work of God. But he had the wrong attitude. His heart was not right. Thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. So that's another story. So with Ananias and Sapphira, we have the wealthy and the successful trying to impress God. You don't impress God. Your good looks, your great wealth, your wonderful talent, it doesn't impress God. What impresses God is a sincere, broken, and a contrite heart. A heart with humility. Amen. And so Ananias and Sapphira were wealthy and successful, but their heart was not right. And now we have Simon Magus here in Acts chapter 8. And he's the popular one. Why, everybody thought he was somebody. You know, they thought, well, this guy's really something. He was talented. He was popular. Our popularity and our talent doesn't impress God. What impresses God is a broken and a contrite heart. The Bible says, our honesty and integrity before Him, our sincerity before Him. So He says, let us draw near with a true heart. Doesn't the Bible say, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God? So God insists that we approach Him with a true heart, not with outward adorning and pomp and bedecked with jewels and silver and gold and so forth. Maybe we should come in sackcloth and ashes. Maybe. If it's our heart that's dictating that, praise the Lord, we can get God's attention. Hallelujah. So God looks at the heart, while men look at the success and the wealth and the popularity and the talent. So He says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, we'll be studying it, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must first believe that He is, that He exists. And then, secondly, you must believe that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. How many of you have diligently sought the Lord at a certain time for a certain situation and you have found that He rewarded you? I'll tell you, I have just experienced that with my wife recently. Hallelujah. And that's what my wife is teaching the ladies of the church, of fasting and prayer. My wife's been fasting and praying for a situation, and we are seeing a glorious victory. And we thank God for it. Praise the Lord. And so when we come to the Lord, we draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Full assurance of faith. We must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So we got to come with blessed assurance, full assurance. We got to come with total confidence. We have to come nothing doubting. Let us come. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. You can have faith for a new pair of shoes. You can have faith for a husband or a wife. You can have faith for a lot of things. But faith's special object is the Lord Jesus Christ. You might have faith for a new car and be lost. Get your new car and be lost. Or you might have faith for a new television. Get your new television and be lost. But if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His blood, that's where you can have full assurance. In full assurance of faith, full assurance that He loves you and that He cares for you. Praise the Lord. So, Hebrews 10:19, which we've been reading, having therefore, brethren, blessed assurance, boldness, liberty, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So never doubt the faithfulness of God. All things work together for good to those that love the Lord. Those that are called to walk according to His purpose, right? All things work together for good. I've made my commitment to the Lord, and hopefully I would have the faith that Job had when he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust Him. I've come to the conclusion that if it's not working out for good, I don't love the Lord like I should. I didn't know that would rhyme, but I said it on time. All things work together for good to those that love the Lord. Now, if I really love Him and I go through a trial, it's because He designed it. He allowed it for my good, because all things work together for good. That does not mean that everything that happened in my life was ordered by the Lord. That means that when I start to go astray and the Lord has to order something to happen to me to get my attention and get me back on track, it's for my good. It would have been better had I not gotten off track. It would have been better had I not become wayward. It would have been better if I would have stayed on track. But since I got off track, God let something happen in my life, and it's working out for my good. Get back on track. For stay. Amen. And so we go through some trials needlessly. We create our own problems because we don't love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength like we should. I think that some of our problems are different than some of our persecutions. For being true to God and staying on track, you can be hurt. You can be physically hurt. You can be persecuted. But you're building a reward then. But when you get off track and get hurt, you're not building a reward. You're just asking for trouble. Because God loves you so much, He's going to get you back on track through a problem, through a trial, through trouble. Oh, if we could only get that message, that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. This is between me and God. And I just say, God, when something goes wrong in my life, I get down on my knees and I say, God, do I love You? And I just look back where I've been and say, oh, I could have spent yesterday a little better. You know? How many think they're getting a little hint of what I'm saying? Thank you. Thank you. Praise the Lord. That was almost all of you. Amen. Never doubt the faithfulness of God. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And I make that statement over and over. Never doubt the faithfulness of God. We had a man who was a Greek come to this church, and it was over in the other building, and he sat right about there. And I knew him from the restaurant business. And here I am, pastor, and I'm getting behind the pulpit ready. I see John the Greek down there. And I jump off the platform and I run down and I say, welcome to Pentecost Assembly. What are you doing here? And we have a little get acquainted talk, you know, and I had known him and some of his Greek family before. And so he said a word to me. I think this is how it happened. Now, he said a word to me where I had been reading a word in the Greek, and I asked him. I can't remember which way it went. Please excuse me, but the result is the same. Pantokrator. The word came up. Pantokrator. That's a Greek word. Pantokrator. I said, or he told me, or I said, what does Pantocrator mean? He said, and he didn't stammer, stutter, hesitate at all. He said, it means the Lord God Almighty always has everything under his perfect control. And I had a rush of thoughts go through my mind. I thought, one of the first things I thought was, one word means all of that? That's about 20 times as long. The English equivalent is about 20 times as long as the Greek word, Pantocrator. Now, this is a personal experience with a Greek man. Okay. The Lord God Almighty always has everything under his perfect control. And right away I thought, tongues and interpretation. I have had people criticize tongues and interpretation because somebody gave a message in tongues about that long and an interpretation about that long. And I thought, that's the answer. All somebody has to say is a few words like Pantocrator, and what was 2 minutes in a message in tongues can be 20 minutes or 40 minutes in an interpretation. So that's quick thinking. We don't know what's going on. God's bigger than we are. As long as we're off the subject here a minute, I'll tell you something else. Sometimes somebody can give a message in tongues and they can have the interpretation, but somebody else might give it first and it doesn't agree with theirs. And so doubt comes in. No. Have you ever heard of prophecy? The second person wasn't interpreting the tongues. He just had the spirit of prophecy come on him and he jumped in. The person that gave the message in tongues can still give the interpretation that God gave to them. Hallelujah. I don't like to get hung up on technicalities. Human mental technicalities. Praise God. God is bigger than we are. He's bigger than all of this. Now, I'm not preaching that as Bible doctrine. Now, I'm just preaching that as Tamberg observations and thoughts. Okay, so we draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. You can know that the Lord all God Almighty always has everything under his perfect control. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Then he says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Now, what does that mean? Our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Sprinkled with what and when and where does that happen? How does that happen? What's this talking about? Well, this, he's drawing from the Old Testament ceremonies. We know that. Types, figures, shadows. He talks about that. So this speaks of the Levitical ceremonies. Just consider Exodus 29:21. And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it upon Aaron and upon his garments. And Peter uses this language in 1 Peter 1:2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, we call it the shed blood. We say that he poured out his blood on Calvary. He shed his blood on Calvary, which he shed for us. He gave his blood for us. But here in the Old Testament, it talks about sprinkling. And so Peter just pulled out of the Old Testament and says, sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So we have our hearts sprinkled with the blood. The blood has to be applied from having our hearts sprinkled, the blood applied to our hearts from an evil conscience. And then he says, and our bodies washed with pure water. Again, back to the Old Testament. We know that baptism is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Peter said that too. But Exodus 29:4 says, and Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and shall wash them with water. Wash them with water. Leviticus 16:4, that's the atonement chapter of the Bible. He shall put on the, of the Old Testament, he shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. Have you ever heard this statement? Baptism is the outward sign of an inward and spiritual cleansing. Or baptism is the outward sign of an inward work. Or baptism, water, is the outward or visible sign of an inward and spiritual cleansing. That's a common statement. Maybe some of us have used that ourselves. But as I think about that statement and meditate on it, to me, baptism is more than an outward sign of an inward work. Baptism to me, this is personal again, but baptism to me is more than an outward sign of an inward work. Consider my thoughts a minute. Baptism to me is an act of obedience to the command of Jesus Christ. It's more than a sign, it's an act. An act. An act of obedience. An act of obedience to the command of our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. To me, baptism is more than just an outward sign. It is from heaven. Jesus to those Pharisees. The baptism of John. Was it a man? Was it from heaven? Well, if the baptism of John was from heaven, the baptism of Jesus Christ most certainly is from heaven. Amen. To me, baptism is more than an outward sign of an inward work. It is in His name. Go forth into all the world and preach remission of sins in His name. And Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Bringing it all together. The name, the remission of sins, and baptism. Baptism to me is more than just an outward sign of an inward work. It's more important than that to me. It is powerful. It is life-changing. It is joy-giving. I would much rather say the Old Testament ceremonies constitute types and shadows of New Testament realities than that the New Testament reality, baptism, is a type and a shadow or a sign and so on. It doesn't quite do it. Colossians 2:17 says, "Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." Now it's Jesus teaching. It was Jesus who taught baptism. It was Jesus who commanded His apostles to go into all the world and baptize everybody that believed in Him. Amen. So, we are to be washed in the blood of the Lamb and baptized in Jesus' name. Is that right? Washed in the blood of the Lamb and baptized in Jesus' name. 1 John 5:8. "And there are three that bear witness in the earth. The Spirit and the water and the blood." The Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. Spirit, water, blood. These three agree in one. Can you imagine repentance without baptism? Can you imagine repentance without blood? Can you imagine repentance without the Holy Ghost? Something would be missing. There would be a disagreement there. These three agree in one. Can you imagine baptism without repentance? Going down a dry sinner and coming up a wet sinner. All you did was get wet. Can you imagine baptism without blood? Can you imagine baptism without the Holy Ghost? I cannot. Can you imagine the Holy Ghost without repentance? Can you imagine the Holy Ghost without baptism? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Can you imagine the Holy Ghost without repentance, the Holy Ghost without baptism, or the Holy Ghost without blood? See, the Bible says there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. These all agree in one. I don't know where people get the idea that if I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, everything is okay. There's a disagreement there, friend. There's a big disagreement there. Because the Bible says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be..." Oh, you're preaching works. Wait, we're not finished. Is it necessary? If Jesus commanded it, is it necessary? Why did they preach it if it was merely an option? If it was something we can pick and choose? We want it. No. It seems to some that an inward work would remain even though the outward sign was omitted. It seems to some that the inward work would remain undisturbed if the outward sign were rejected, refused, or omitted. I read the Bible to say, "And He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord." I'll take the Word of God over the the ideas of men any day. And it's our responsibility to declare the whole counsel of God. Praise the Lord. So to me, baptism is more than a sign. It is much more than a sign. Jesus gave his life a ransom for us. Yet his death will avail us nothing unless personally applied. He died, and I've had people come to me and say, I'm saved because the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his life for everybody. He died for it. They didn't read the verse closely. That whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so, when we talk about Jesus dying for the whole world, that doesn't mean the whole world is saved. Not to me. It has to be personally applied to our individual's lives. Now go back to Exodus, 12? Go back to the Paschal Lamb. Go back to the Passover. When God threatened, carried out his threat, that I will kill every firstborn that is not inside the building and does not kill a lamb and does not take its blood and does not take that hyssop, dip it in the blood and strike it on the lintel and on the side post of the doorway of that house. Well, wait a minute. I thought I was saved because the lamb was killed. They were not saved because the lamb was killed, which is the type of Jesus Christ. They were saved because they took the blood of the lamb and put it over the door and put it on the sides of the door and stayed in the house. If they went out of that house, they were subject to death. The lamb was killed. Jesus was killed. Jesus died. That doesn't mean I'm saved. I have to obey him. I have to take that blood. I have to apply it to my heart like we're reading in the text today. And then I got to get in the church and stay in the church. I got to get in the house and stay in the house. Amen. And I've got to have that blood that speaks to that death angel and says, you don't come in here. You don't kill anybody here. Not only was the Paschal Lamb killed, but the blood was applied. Hallelujah. Turn there. Exodus chapter 12 for a minute. We'll read a little backwards. We'll start at verse 21 and 22. Now remember, it was not the slaying of the lamb, but the sprinkling of its blood on the doorposts and upon the lintel that saved the firstborn of Israel from death. Exodus chapter 12, verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. Now go backwards and look at verse 12 and 13. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So, I conclude that we must be obedient to the word of God. You know, when the children of Israel destroyed Jericho after coming out of Egyptian bondage, it was the scarlet thread. It was the scarlet thread in Rahab's window that saved herself and her family. It was not her faith in it was not her faith in the God of Israel. Yes, it was her faith in the God of Israel that caused her to tie the scarlet thread and show it on the outside of her window. at the command or at the offer of the two spies. They said, you take this scarlet thread and you tie it here and hang it out over, and then when the armies come through and they see that scarlet thread, they won't destroy you or those that are with you. Thou shalt be saved and thy house. But the house has to be with you. Right? Not in some bar somewhere. No. No. So it was the scarlet thread in Rahab's window that saved herself and her family. Rahab believed. Rahab believed by faith. But James comes out and talks about her works. Paul talks about Abraham's faith. James comes and talks about Abraham wasn't saved by faith. He was saved by works. There's not a contradiction there. It is. You can't be saved without faith. You won't do the works without that faith. She believed and she did the works and she was saved. Praise the Lord. And so Jesus came and said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Have you been baptized this morning, friend? Has everybody here been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins? If you haven't, you need to put your faith in Him. You need to put your faith in Him and believe in Him and let Him show you the way, teach you. So He says in Hebrews 10, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For He is faithful that promised. Can we stand? Lord Jesus, I pray that if there is one soul here this morning that is under conviction, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the conviction that You bring, Lord, upon people when they hear Your word, I pray, Lord, that that person will put their faith and trust in You, will draw near to You, Lord, with a true heart, leave their wealth and success behind, leave their popularity and talent behind, come broken before You, O God, submitting themselves to Your word, not to me, but to You, to Your word, Lord. With faith in You, may they repent of their sins and obey You, Your word, and be baptized in water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. This is Your word, Lord. This is all we have to preach, is Your word. We thank You for it. And I just pray for the salvation of souls this day, Lord. Let no one leave this place in doubt or without assurance. Save us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated with the ushers. Come.